Best in Sauk City.
WRPQ Baraboo. W279 EG Reedsburg.
We take you to St. John's Lutheran Church in Baraboo for the Sunday morning worship service. For worship times, visit stjohnsbaraboo.org.
Good evening. Welcome to St. John's for worship this evening. It is good to see you here. Special welcome to our visitors and especially those who are joining us online. And especially if you are here in person, you are asked to sign the friendship register at some point today, whether that's now or toward the end of the service or at the non-existent offering that we have on Thursday nights. At some point, please do sign the friendship register. We've been looking recently at what God's Word has to say about followers of Jesus and what they do. Today, God's Word shows us that followers of Jesus love their family. So God's Word is going to tell us a lot about God's design for the family and what His will for our families is. To guide our worship, we're going to be following setting 2 in the front of the hymnal. And we'll begin, and that's on page 172, by the way. We'll begin with our first hymn, hymn 913, Come Away from Rush and Hurry. May God bless our worship.
We invite you to the Sunday morning worship service from St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Baraboo, Wisconsin. St. John's is a member of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and proclaims the Word of God to a confused and uneasy world. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds and ask the Lord's blessing on our worship today. Pastor Jordan Ertl will bring us the message from God's Word from Mark 10, 2 through 16. Now we will join the congregation to sing hymn number 913, Come Away from Rush and Hurry, 913.
Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so let us confess our sins to the Lord. Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature and have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment, both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with his innocent suffering and death. Trusting in him, I pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
and let us pray. Loving God and Father, the blessings of marriage and family come from your gracious pleasure and careful design. Lead all who value these gifts to follow your path of wisdom, so that they may enjoy the fullness of your love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The congregation may be seated. Our first reading from God's Word chosen for today is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Here God establishes the foundation of the family, and that is the estate of marriage. Yes, it is God's institution, not man's. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is a suitable partner for him." Out of the soil, the Lord God had formed every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that became its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for Adam, no helper was found who was a suitable partner for him. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. As the man slept, the Lord God took a rib and closed up the flesh where it had been. The Lord God built a woman from the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this one is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will remain united with his wife, and they will become one flesh." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our psalm for today is Psalm 127C. In the Psalter, that's on page 690.
From the Lord.
Our second reading is recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21, going through chapter 6, verse 4. In our reading from Genesis, we heard God establish the foundation of the family, that is marriage. And here, through Paul, God now describes what he would have the relationships within the family to look like, both the relationship between the husband and wife and the relationship between parents and children. And by submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he himself is the Savior. Moreover, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water in connection with the word. He did this so that he could present her to himself as a glorious church, having no stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but so that she would be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands have an obligation to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. To be sure, no one has ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In any case, each one of you also is to love his wife as himself, and each wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16, and this will be the basis for the sermon today. Some Pharisees came to test him, that's Jesus, and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." In the house, his disciples asked him about this again. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Some people began bringing little children to Jesus so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the little children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. The congregation may be seated. We'll sing our hymn of the day, hymn 760, O Bless the House. Grace and mercy and peace, they are yours in abundance from God our Father, through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is the gospel reading we just heard, Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Dear friends, they are the fundamentals, and they are important. If you don't have the fundamentals, you won't have much else. It's true in school, right? Before you can do the complicated algebra or trigonometry or calculus, you need to first be able to add and subtract and multiply and divide and also do those pain exponents. And before you do that, actually, you need to know how to count. And before that, you actually need to know what the numbers are in the first place, right? That a 2 is a 2, and how much it is. Before you can graduate with a college degree, you need to first graduate from high school. Before you can do that, you got to graduate from grade school. Before you can do that, you got to graduate kindergarten. It's true in sports. Basketball players need to know how to handle the ball before they can make a successful drive to the basket. A football team needs to know what the rules are for formations and motion and everything before they can run an offense. If you don't have the fundamentals, you won't have much else. And it is also true in the fundamental institution, not just of communities or nations or even society, but of human existence in general. And that fundamental, baseline, foundational institution is the family. There are hundreds and thousands upon thousands of books and insightful academic articles and works and interesting documentaries and engaging podcasts about family life and its complexities and intricacies and how to navigate all the complicated situations that you can have so that you can make your family life enjoyable and good. But today, Mark chapter 10 takes us back to the basics, back to the fundamentals of the Christian family. Because after all, if you don't have the fundamentals, you won't have much else. So in Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus. He's not in Galilee anymore up north. He's now down south in Judea. He's actually on the eastern side, the other side of the Jordan River. And as had happened so other many times before this, the Pharisees who frequently hounded Jesus did so again, and they have a question for him. They want him to get involved in one of the philosophical debates of the day. They ask Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" You see, there were two main schools of thought on this question. One said that it was okay to divorce your wife only in the case of marital unfaithfulness, if your spouse had an affair. Another said that one could divorce his wife for any reason, including the shallowest subjective feeling of displeasure. Both schools of thought in Jesus' day hinged on differing interpretations of a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Maybe we can kind of see through the questions, though, right? Because it seems like the Pharisees, as they often wanted to do, were looking to find out where exactly that line was to be able to write a certificate of divorce, but it still be lawful. So that they could divorce their wives and, they'd still be able to say, "I'm keeping the law." And Jesus knows exactly what they're getting at. And he first points them back to Moses, which is what they had in their minds. And so they immediately paraphrase the passage from Deuteronomy 24 and said, "Well, Moses permitted us to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." That's the wording from Deuteronomy 24. So what's the answer, Jesus? When can I write that divorce certificate? Jesus counters. He, Moses, and really God through Moses, he wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts. Jesus is making the point, hey, Pharisees, you guys are missing the point, actually. Because if you're actually looking to keep the law, then you would realize that any divorce of any kind involves a violation of God's will in one way or another. Now, let it be said and understood clearly and plainly that it is true that Scripture does clearly say that in cases of marital unfaithfulness or what the inspired apostle Paul refers to as desertion or abandonment, for example, cases of abuse or where one person just kind of up and just leaves, that a God-fearing person who is the victim of such sins can pursue a legal end to the marriage without violating God's will. After all, the victim was the faithful one to the marriage. It's the victim's spouse who broke the bond. A divorce in those cases is simply a legal acknowledgement of what has already happened, of what's already been done. And yeah, sad to say that there are a great many Christians whose marriages were broken and have obtained a divorce in accordance with God's will. But Jesus wanted to stress with the Pharisees, and he does stress also to us today, that no matter the circumstances of a divorce, there is always sin involved. And to establish that, Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning, to when God founded marriage. The verses Jesus quotes are some of the ones that we heard read earlier. First, Jesus quotes Genesis 1 and said that from the beginning God made them male and female. And then Jesus quotes Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Yes, if you go back to what God says in our Old Testament reading for today, you find God's perfect created design was for a man and a woman to be united together. They were to leave their former familial relationships and be joined to their spouse. And this union was not to be one that was just going to be made by people. What did Jesus say? What God has joined together, let no one separate. In marriage, it is God who joins a husband and wife. And so if God does the joining, then God alone can do the separating. How does that happen? When, according to God's gracious and good will, one of the spouses, Lord willing, goes to heaven. Lord willing, hopefully soon to be joined by the other spouse. That's it. In all other cases, if a marriage is ending in divorce, there's sin involved. God's design is one man, one woman, joined by him for the duration of earthly life. Those are the fundamentals of marriage. So, ending a marriage when the relationship gets difficult is not permitted by God. Mutually just deciding to end the marriage because you've lost that love and feeling is not permitted by God. Irreconcilable differences may be a legal rationale for divorce, but it doesn't pass muster with God. Human institutions and human beings can say all they want about what they think should constitute marriage and shouldn't constitute marriage. What is or what isn't permissible. But no matter what we humans think or try to do, it doesn't change God's will. And boy, is this countercultural. So much so that maybe we who are steeped in a less than godly society and culture, maybe we might be a little bit uncomfortable hearing it, right? It stuck out to the disciples too, because they asked Jesus about it later, again. And does Jesus walk it back and be like, oh no, I was just kidding? No, he doubles down, and he spells out what the implications are. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Whoa! Outside of those biblical grounds, divorcing and remarrying someone else makes one an adulterer. Now, I can be uncomfortable with that all I want, but Jesus makes it pretty clear here, doesn't he? you think that God is serious about the fundamentals of the Christian family? Marriage being the fundamental relationship within the family? And he's serious with good reason. Because marriage is the foundation of the family. This is the source relationship of the family from which the other relationships come. A home where a husband and a wife who are both sinful, no doubt, who fail each other every day, but who together go to the cross of Christ for forgiveness, who, because they are forgiven by Christ, forgive each other, who by God's grace and strength are faithful to each other no matter the circumstance, who, when something is broken in their marriage, they seek with God's help to fix it rather than throw it away. And yes, whose relationship looks like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 6 about the marriage being this living picture of Christ in his church, where the husband loves his wife and sacrifices himself for her. Guys, that's your job. To sacrifice, to give up what you want and what's best for you in favor of what's best for her. That's your job. Because that's what Jesus did for you. And yes, it's a dirty word a little bit to our human ears. We mentioned it last weekend. That word submit, yes, that is your job, dear wives. To follow the loving and sacrificial lead of your husband and to give him the respect and support that he needs. And yes, he needs it. In such a home, that husband and wife are well suited then and well equipped for the wonderful blessing, but also the awesome responsibility of raising children. Because God gives the physical and, more importantly, the spiritual care of the children that he has made and whom he loves infinitely more than we do. He gives the care of those children into the hands of their parents. How does Jesus feel about children? Well, Mark 10 gives us a pretty good picture. People were bringing little children to Jesus. Actually, Luke's version of this account says that people were bringing even babies to Jesus. Why? So that he could put his hands on them and bless them. And you know, sometimes in Scripture, there are times when we see the disciples give us a wonderful example of living out our faith, right? And then there's times like this in Mark 10, when they give us the negative example. Here's what not to do. They seem to be convinced that Jesus has no time and no patience and no energy for messy and noisy and drooly and squirmy and chaotic and sometimes smelly germ factory kids. So they start keeping the kids away from Jesus and turning the people who are bringing their kids to Jesus away. I'm sorry, you can't see Jesus. No time for you. How does Jesus react? Well, there are just two times in all of Scripture where Jesus is described as getting really, 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 really mad. One of them was when he cleared out the temple in Jerusalem, and the other time, right here. Jesus is hot with anger. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I mean, imagine that. Not only does Jesus rebuke the disciples, but then he also takes those little ones whom they were trying to keep away from him, and he says, hey, guys, you got to be more like them. You have to be like these kids. Kids who are so trusting, so dependent. You know, when we adults get older, we fancy ourselves independent, right? And we think that we know a thing or two. But when it comes to our relationship with God, maybe being dependent and trusting, even if we don't understand, is exactly what's needed. So parents, if you want the job description for your role, here it is. Bring your kids to Jesus. And we have a pretty good idea of how Jesus feels if we should neglect that responsibility, don't we? Because the dangers are all around them. There are so many things in this world clamoring for their attention, so many pitfalls, so many dangers, and Satan likes to make that road to unbelief and ultimately condemnation seem so attractive. You can be happy if you just have all the things. You can have a nice full life if you just do all the things. Your identity is whatever you think it should be. Your worth is determined by you, or maybe by what other people think and say about you too. How many likes you get on social media, that kind of thing. Yeah, things can bring momentary happiness, and sure, absolutely, experiences do enrich life, but they can very quickly become idols, taking the number one priority in life. Your children's identity is not determined by what they think. It's determined by the God who created them, who gave himself to save them, who made them his own, who through faith makes them princes and princesses in his kingdom. Your children's value is not determined by fragile self-esteem or the unreliable opinions of others. That value was determined long ago when the Son of God shed his holy, precious blood on a cross to forgive them and give them heaven as their eternal home. And now, parents, it's your job to get them there. That is the number one need they have. And so that is your number one job, to meet that need. If we could go to the next slide for a second. I did the math. I hope it's right. There are 8,670 hours in a year. Assuming you get 8 hours of sleep every night, which, especially for parents with young kids, is a dream, a fantasy, but we're just going to pretend like that's it. Assuming you get 8 hours of sleep every night, that means you have 5,840 waking hours per year. If your child attends church, or I should say, if your child attends our Christian day school, then they're learning and also growing in their faith for 1,260 hours per year. If they're in church and Sunday school every Sunday, that's 52 weeks times 2 hours, that's 104 hours of hearing God's word and growing in faith. What does that leave of waking time? That leaves 4,476 hours away from the school and church setting. That is the yellow portion. The aqua-ish looking portion is time that they would spend in our Christian day school if they go there. That tiny little sliver of dark blue is 2 hours every Sunday. Where are they during the yellow? They're under your care. The people who will have the single greatest impact on their spiritual well-being is you, dear parents, and it's not even close. We pastors, the teachers of our school, everyone else involved in the work that we do here together as a congregation at St. John's, we're here to help and support and assist as best we can. But what we cannot do is replace parents. God gave your child, your children, to you. Intentionally. So that you would bring them to Him. Bring your children to Jesus. That is fundamental. Husbands and wives, joined by God for the duration of earthly life. A stable and faith-filled home in which parents bring their kids to Jesus, not just on Sunday, not just during the school year, but in the home, at the dinner table for family devotions, at the bedside for prayers, and in the conversations that accompany the happenings of daily life, when you have an opportunity to show your children Jesus. These are the fundamentals of the Christian family. And without the fundamentals, we don't have much. But with them, we have God's salvation. We have God's help and God's wisdom and God's strength and God's hope and God's peace. Now and forever. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join together to confess our Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. Will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The congregation may be seated for the prayer of the church. And we'll join in this responsive prayer of the church, and we will also have a special prayer for Roy Zelmer, who will be undergoing surgery tomorrow morning. Eternal Lord, give us peace as we ponder the good news that you forgive our sins in Christ. Lead us to see clearly the path that you have laid out for us. Work in us so that we believe and live the word we have heard today. Provide courage and compassion to all who preach and teach your word. Fill them with a love like yours as they proclaim your grace to us and all people. Move us to love all ministers of the word wherever they serve. Guard and guide the families of our congregation. Lead husbands and wives to love each other with commitment, respect, and patience. Help parents to grasp the eternal value of keeping their children close to Jesus all their lives. Grant joy to those who are single, and make them a blessing to others. Protect us from the temptations that surround us. Give us pure hearts and minds. Provide wisdom and insight to those who make laws and set policies. Give us respect for those who protect us from crime. Lead us to value the rights of our fellow citizens and to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Bless our land with peace and prosperity so that the gospel may be proclaimed to all. Give us passion to share the story of your love with our family and friends. Overcome unbelief and open the hearts of people everywhere to believe the good news that Jesus has forgiven their sins and opened the gates of heaven. Fill us with joy over every sinner who repents and comes to trust in you. Extend your healing power to those who are sick and suffering in body or mind. Give patience and compassion to all who care for the sick and the dying. Lift the eyes of the distressed to your love in Christ. And Almighty God, we commend to your care Roy Zelmer as he undergoes surgery tomorrow morning. We thank you for blessing doctors and medical workers with great skill. Bless their work on Roy tomorrow so that he may enjoy relief and recovery from his affliction. With confidence in your faithful love, we place him confidently into your hands. And hear us, Lord, as we pray in silence. Gracious God, you govern and direct all things, and you love all people. Hear our prayers, spoken and silent, and answer them in your wisdom and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A reminder, if you brought an offering with you this evening, please leave that in the alms box in the back if you haven't already. And with that, we will continue with the sacrament. Would the congregation please stand?
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord. Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock until he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song.
Thank you.
Lord God, you are worthy to receive thanks and praise from all people. You created the world and all who live in it, and in your mercy you saved us. We give thanks to you for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, though in very nature God, he took the nature of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and redeemed us from its curse and penalty. He rescued us from the terrors of death and restored eternal life with you. He conquered our enemies and gained for us the kingdom of grace and glory. Bless us as we receive your Son's body and blood, and lead us to remember his suffering, death, and resurrection. Forgive our sins and fill us with the hope of new life in heaven. Hear our praise and receive our thanks as we worship you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we join to pray as Jesus taught. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And may the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Invite the communion and confirm members of St. John's and our Sister Wells and ELS churches. Please come forward. All things are ready.